I was to the book of Ecclesiastes. Have a note here, the Senior Saints trip, Friday, November the 15th. Best one. You know, there's only two classes of people. Those that are saints and those that ain't. We don't consider ourselves saints, but he does. If we're under the blood, he calls us saints. So you might need to see, was it Frieda and Bill who you need to see about this? And I don't know how you're working that, sign-ups, whatever, but see them. That won't be long. Let's go to the 12th chapter, 11th chapter, actually, of the book of Ecclesiastes. It's so amazing if you study the life of Solomon. What an opportunity he had to serve God. Of course, he did serve God. But when God exalts someone and lifts them up like he did him and gave him all the wisdom to lead his people, and then he gave him riches, fame, we're still honoring him today. God's still honoring him. And yet, knowing he made all those awful mistakes to disgrace and bring reproach on God, and God still forgave him, still used him to write the book of Ecclesiastes. It makes me think that don't give up. If you look at your faults and failures, as I often do, and we consider as David did, who is man? Who is man that thou art even mindful of us, much less the Son of God visited us? And we're not worthy, but thanks God through Christ Jesus, we're made worthy. And that's what Solomon was. And we don't have time at this point. Maybe one of these days I'll get to preach the whole book of Ecclesiastes. It's been a long time since I've done that. But just kind of hitting the high spot this afternoon. I'm a little bit tired and weary. I had to preach a funeral this afternoon, a church I used to pastor up at Mountain Valley, about a 4-minute trip either way. And then, of course, I wasn't going to eat up there after they served the meal. And one of the ladies, who was probably the best okra cooker in the world, came by and says, I've got okra, and if you'll stay, I've got a whole bunch of it for you to take home. I'm not a foolish person. So I was running a little late, but thank God for the okra and all those wonderful cooks. In the 11th chapter of the book Ecclesiastes, truly the light is sweet, and the pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. I could just worship on that verse alone. The sweetness and fragrance of God. No matter about our toils and struggles, sorrows, disappointments, disillusionments, we have a God that loves us so much. It's just a pleasure that gave us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to think, a soul to be saved and to love. So truly the light is sweet, talking about the light of heaven through Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and the pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. And we realize our eyes do behold the sun that gives us light, that gives us heat, that gives us everything. And isn't it amazing how God has directed everything according to his time, you know, the way the earth is put in motion, and what kind of, I don't say the word fool. God can call people fools if he wants to. He has a right to. I don't call people fools, but he said, the Bible says, tuck a fool to say there is no God. That's what God says, and he knows. And the foolish people that do not believe that God's a creator, that he keeps perfect timing. I was even reminded today as you get up in the morning, or maybe you set your clocks last night, and you go through the house, you want to, do I have to set that clock, or will it set itself? And then your vehicles. I have a couple of old vehicles that don't have that new apparatus on them. And I have to remember to set them. But the new ones, there's a clock. And it supposedly keeps perfect time. And it sends out a signal. And if you're somewhere and you have an apparatus to receive that signal, it sets your clock. It knows whether you're on the daylight saving times or the Western time, whatever the time it is, it knows that. You travel across the country and you wonder, you know, I get to the motel and are we an hour behind or hour in advance? Well, just look at your telephone, and it'll have it set for the right time. So I'm amazed. And if that sort of technology amazes me, I really get amazed when I use that to think that's trivial compared to the God of heaven that keeps a standard time for every one of us. And think about, and every time, you know, I'm not bragging on man, but think about man being able to create machines and devices and cameras that can go to Mars and send back 3D color pictures. And if you think that's big, think about the goodness of God who takes our thoughts collectively. Any thought you think, anything you do, people all over the world, all at one time, collector of those, responder. And then I was reminded this morning as I was here and then as over here, the signal cut off of the microphone. And that happened before, and Brother John Youngblood figured it was in the antenna. And so he gave me a different device, and it did the same thing. So now he decides, and he's probably right, it's probably the frequency. Started thinking about that, so he'd get me on a new frequency back there. And I was thinking about Solomon. It helps you now also. Many times in Solomon's life, he was in discord with God and at a different frequency all the time. He was still doing those hellish things, but he was not in communication with God. See, when you get saved, you have union with God that cannot be broken, but the fellowship sure can. And I remember when I was little on the farm, my brother and I, 2.5 years older than me, we left to play, of course. The only thing we had to do was play in the woods and lasso cows and horses and swing on grapevines, and we made our own bows and arrows. If we got anything, we made it, and that's fine. And Mom would realize it was playtime, work's over, chores are done. And she knew that some of their favorite play places was almost out of hearing. And should she need to call us, now, boys, don't you get too far so you can't hear me. And we would go be playing, and maybe you'd go a little bit farther, and you come back home, Mama says, you boys didn't respond to my call. How many times have we been at the wrong frequency with God? Out of tune and out of fellowship. He wanted to show us something. He wanted to reveal something to us. He wanted to help us, and God knows we need help. But we were a different frequency. No matter where you are, he can be seen and he can be heard, but it's our antennas that's a problem. It's our fault. It's our sins that have separated us from God. So when I think about Solomon, I don't throw too many stones because none of us here are perfect either. So as we read the story of Solomon again and look at some of the wise things that he was been able to say and do, and remember it's inspired of God. Verse 8 says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Solomon wasn't looking ahead at the time. He was looking back. And he said, there are many days of darkness. And then the Holy Spirit, let it relate to you and I. We may have a lot of days left and we may not. But look what the scripture said about it. If you live to be many years and rejoice in them all, that's wonderful, we should. Let him remember the days of darkness. There will be days of darkness, days of shadows. Sometimes God ordained them for our lives, so we'll be true to him. He did for Saul. He did for Paul. And he does for us. But we rejoice in the things of God. So he says in the next verse, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Really good if every step we took, every thought we think, and everything we do, it would be good if before we think it, before we do it, before we have any actions, we should remember this simple thing. All of our thoughts that keep on thinking that, and all of our deeds will be held in judgment. If we thought about that, surely we'd be able to live a better life, because we know our God is keeping the check on us. His eyes are upon us. His ears are not deaf that he cannot hear. And if we are separated from the goodness of God, it's our own fault. It surely isn't his. So I want to look, first of all, at God, the keeper of time. We remind also in the scripture, not only does he keep the time as far as the sun and the earth rotation, but he keeps the time of everything. And God has a set time and allotted days for every one of us. Sometimes we know we can shorten our days by our deeds. You can be foolish and go out and do something where you think, boy, that's a high percentage. I may have a wreck if I go that fast around those curves. Yeah, you're shortening your days, all right. But God knows all these things, and he is the keeper of time. So let's think about that thought. God, the keeper of time, the keeper of my time and your time. And if he's a keeper of time, period, then why should not we allow him to keep, let's ask him to help us keep our time. There's only, even though there's several time zones, and I think Russia has the most, they have seven. It's such a vast amount of land they own. So no matter what time zone we live in, there's only 24 hours in a day for every one of us. And all of us have our idle time. Sometimes I'm tired and weary. Oftentimes I'm tired and weary. And I sit down and Sandra says, what are you going to do now? And I said, nothing. I think God intended every one of us to at least have, I say, 20 minutes a day. That's just a number I came up with, of time to do nothing. Just relax, meditate, kick it back out in neutral, and just coast for a while. No schedule or anything. And if that's just 20 minutes a day, I don't always fulfill that. I should shoot for a higher number. But God, if we allow him to keep our time for us. I'm real bad, if you look at my Excel spreadsheet, I'm real bad to go in there and put ahead what I think I want to do every day. And it seems like every day's got something to do for the rest of the year and all of 2020. And I pray about it before I write it down there. But at the end of a 24-hour day, I look back to see all the things I wanted to do, should have done, and probably a third of them didn't get done. So I say, Lord, maybe I should ask you to help me more. I do pray about it. And God's watching. He knows. He's the keeper of time. But since he's the keeper of time for every one of us, let's consider the fact that we ought to allow him, permit him, ask him to help us direct our time so we can get more accomplished for him during the period that we have. Still giving us our little lazy time, if you will. It's important to relax and to enjoy the things of God. And even that time, meditate on the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. I know hellfire and damnation messages have caused a lot of sinners to get saved, and that's great. But I love it when God is so sweet and his light is so sweet that the goodness of God preached. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. How good he is, and then he reflects and he shows us ourselves that we're not worthy, and we want to march toward the goodness of God. We realize we can't get there without him. So, Lord, save me, secure me. And he does. God is a keeper of time. Rejoice, verse 9, O young man, in thy youth. And let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring them thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Young people, I didn't say that. God said it in his word. A lot of times in their youth, wouldn't you and I like to go back? I wouldn't want to go back because of the fact that a lot of reasons I wouldn't go back. But I wish I could be in my youth again for the strength and for the ability to do things. And surely the wisdom wouldn't be there if we accelerate in wisdom every day of our life. Surely we do. He helps us do that, of course, not on our own. He gives us wisdom as we grow older. But he tells us to start from youth. God's timetable is for a child to be trained by its parents in the ways of the Lord. And once we do that, we're telling them that God is the one that directs our path. And you can't just say it to them. They watch real observant. And our actions are worth far more to a child than their words. They may hear what we say, and if we do different than what we say, they pick up real quick. So let's teach our children, and we alike, to recognize and realize that God's time, since he's a timekeeper for our life, we ought to let him be the timekeeper for the events in our life. Then we go on to the next thing. He's wanting to tell us more about the kingdom of God. Now, he's alerted us about the keeping of the time. He wants us to know more about his kingdom. And his kingdom is so important. And God has put us where we are, every one of us. We're seated together in heavenly places. In the next chapter, look at the first verse. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut. In the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the czar shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or even the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He's describing in this kingdom of God that he allows us to live upon this earth a number of days. And he's trying to allude us to the fact, for all these wonderful sayings, how frail we are and how often we don't take advantage of the time we do have for praying, for Bible study, for fellowshipping one with another, for fellowshipping with the things of God. And one of these days, just he said that last verse we read, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We are but dust, but God breathed into us dust vessels, the breath of life, and we became a living soul. And that soul, once it's been united with God by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we belong to him. But even so, upon this earth, as Job pointed out, just a few days in time of trouble for everyone. As the sparks fly upward, so trouble cometh. We realize in these last days in particular, we need to be even more in prayer, because he states that one of these days, our bodies will return to dust. And then at that particular time, the spirit will be with the Lord. And we sang about it, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And then we talked about the coming of the Lord. Now it's going to be, everybody's going to be happy over there, but we're still here. And while we're here, I'm afraid a lot of times, a lot of us don't take fully advantage of God's work in our heart, in his kingdom. Remember, he's a king, he's a creator, and that creator is to be remembered in the days of our youth. And while we're young, and if you meditate on something on when you're young and you train, whether it's football, baseball, whatever you train at when you're young, you just get better and better. Look at these musicians. They started, no doubt, when they were young, and look at them now. I told those two little girls this morning that sang so beautifully, I said that one of these days, when you're getting really famous and good, I'm going to be able to stand and say, I used to be their pastor. I meant that so seriously. They're so young. These children are so young, and yet they spend much of their time, and that's what he's talking about. One of these days, they'll grow older, and I pray they keep doing it. But what if we start when we're young? And some of us can't say, well, we're not young anymore, but we have today. We don't know about tomorrow, but take advantage of today. That's what he's trying to tell us. He's a timekeeper, the keeper of time, and it's his kingdom he put us in, and we're all workers together in that kingdom for the good of winning souls to the Lord. Lastly, he talks about knowledge. I guess not only the book of Ecclesiastes to me is a book that primarily he is telling me and you and how he dealt with the regrets. That's one thing. But the second thing I noticed in the book of Proverbs to be stand out very much is knowledge. The knowledge that God gave him and the wisdom God gave him, he did not fully comprehend it. He did not fully use it. And when I look at the other people, I look at myself. Have I used, am I using all the knowledge God has given me? And the more we practice using what he gives us, the more abundantly we can use it and the more we can give him honor and glory for it. So let's look at the knowledge and he's talking about in the rest of this chapter. First of all, he says in verse 8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. I've told you before, I love math. Vanity is zero, and zero plus zero is zero, and zero times zero is zero. And what he's trying to say, anything without God, and any time we use to our own advantage or staying out of the will of God, our communication is broken, it's zero. It's worth nothing. And so that's why he's saying, you know, time's important. God's the keeper of time, and it's his kingdom we're talking about. He's put us in his kingdom. But now he's talking about the wisdom that we ought to have. He reminds us if we do nothing with that wisdom and we let it go to waste. I've said before many times, we have freedom in America. Thank God for freedom. But what good is freedom if you don't use it? If they should come tomorrow or the next day and say, we're going to go buy your house and anyone cannot carry a Bible in your house, we would be up in arms as well we should be. But now we have the freedom of God's word in their house. Let's take advantage of it. And what if the government, and it could happen, were to say that you can't assemble yourself, and if you do, we're going to stand there and monitor how you worship and everything. Boy, we'd be up in arms as well as we should. But what good is freedom if we don't use it while we have it? And you do. You're here. Thank God for you. So we pray for America, we pray for a nation, we pray for churches in America that we're in the middle of it, should use the freedom, should use the time that God has allotted us for his kingdom's work with the knowledge and the wisdom that only he can give us. We don't have the wisdom within ourselves to do anything. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. I'm sure most of us have proved that. Over and over and over, we've tried to do some things without God. Nothing came of it. Vanity of vanities. But now he leads us into a different thought about knowledge. Verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assemblers, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Studying of worldly things. Not saying you shouldn't go to high school or school. not giving kids advice, don't get educated. That's not what he's talking about. I'd probably give some advice if you go to university, which one you go to, because many of them, you come out dumber than you were when you went in because of all man's ideas. They're trying to, first of all, many of them wean you and take away that which you already know and try to plant in you something else. But then he tells us very clearly, verse 12, "And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and many studies is a weariness of the flesh." A lot of people, no doubt, go to libraries and read a lot of books. I'm not against that whatsoever. I personally don't. I've got one book, and probably 99.9% of the time, if I'm studying almost 100, it's the only thing I've got. I'm not saying other men haven't done greater than me, but I found something very interesting in my life. Works for me. If I'm reading God's word and he shows me something, I never forget it. Never. I never have. I'm not saying my memory won't fail me in the future. But what God has shown me in his word, I have never forgotten a sibble of it. Not one. But then if you read other people's, which is greater than my preaching by far, but the problem is, even though it may be great, God showed them, it may help me, but I don't remember it. I guess I'm saying it doesn't sink into my soul, my heart. So I'm just a one-course person. The Word of God is infallible. It's inspired. It'll get us where we need to go. It's his own concordance. You find the first time God used something in his word, a phrase, a thought, a theme, you go back and study it, and he'll take you all the way through it. It's a wonderful thing. Man can't do that. And when God shows you something, so what he's saying, he's talking about many books, wonderful. I've never written a book, and probably never will, two or three reasons. A lot of people have told me, won't you write down some of the things God showed you in experiences? I said, will twofold. I don't need to, so I remember them. And nobody else would read them. And God gave them to me, for my learning, for my goodness. So I just don't do it. I'm not criticizing those that do. I'm just saying what Solomon said here. Look very carefully at it again. "And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books." There's no end. There's no end to it. And there's no end to what we can glean from the Word of God. For everything that God has shown man in his Word, preachers, teachers alike, I bet you all the gold nuggets, I bet there's not 1% or even less of what God has revealed in his Word that man has ever found out. I remember going to the West one time, and I know someone that lived out there and was born out there, and they're talking about the gold, how settlers would come through and gold miners, and we're going back to civilization because we've spent our lifetime out here and found no gold. They stop and say, let's stop and one more time and have one more dig, and then they find gold. But I would say this, all the gold has been discovered in the West, and even North Carolina is used to the leading producer of gold back in the old days before men went west. I bet not 1% of it's been found. And there's probably not 1% of the truths of God's word been discovered. What an opportunity. If someone were to tell you and I that North Carolina still got gold and we realize it's never been found, God knows where it's at, that we'd probably, if we knew where it was and we would find it tomorrow, we'd probably about 1 minute after midnight tonight, not the Lord's day, but the next day, we'd be out there on our way to it. But think about all the truths that are undiscovered. Wonderful, wonderful words of God, wisdom from God, knowledge from God that's here in his book for our learning, for our seeking, for our good. So it's not books that's going to get the job done. It's the book. "And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh." But God's wisdom that he imparts to man. Let's read the next two verses. "So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." Everything we've been talking about and all he talks about in his word, how he has failed God, how his book that he has been allowed to write for you, for me, an example of the mistakes he made and all the regrets he had. Now we're going to hear his conclusion. Actually, it's God's conclusion. He writes it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Simple. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Isn't that simple? I have never found anything complicated in God's word. If he says I can do something, he'll give me grace, knowledge to do it, and enable me to do it. It's not complicated. Fear God. You don't have to have a refresher course on that. Love him with all your heart, and the more you love him, the more you see his wondrous creation, how he's a timekeeper of the world, how his kingdom without end, and how he has given his life for us, and how great he is, and the blessings he has bestowed upon us. It's not hard for me to have that godly fear in my heart. And after all, that's the whole duty. That's all I have to do. Don't have 100 things I have to do. If I fear God and keep his commandments. And you say, well, that's the next hard thing. Jesus didn't say so. He didn't even think so. He said, my commandments are not grievous. And so he will not give us anything that's impossible to do or hard to do. And he says, not even grievous. So fear the Lord. Keep his commandments. This is the conclusion. For this is the whole duty of man. And this is the reason we need to do it. For God shall bring every work into judgment. With good, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's a lot of things God does for every one of us that we don't tell about. It's just seemingly a secret between God and me. Some things I don't tell about. Some things people wouldn't believe if you told them. Just a secret. Look at that verse again. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The things that are good are the things that we do for the Lord, to fear him, keep his commandments, love one another. How can we love God, he says, if we don't love each other whom we've seen? I'll have to admit, some of us are a little hard to love. But yet God says we could do it. I can't do it within myself. You can't do it within yourself. But God's love in you, the hope of glory, will enable us to have that godly fear, remembering every work, whether good or whether evil, will be brought into judgment. Let's stand, heads are bowed. Ray, Randy, have a song God put on your heart. I'm amazed at the opportunities we have in America to read, to study, to show ourselves approved, to give honor and glory to him, to thank him. God's big on thankfulness. I appreciate the fact that we can love him and he can love us. And when you thank him, you know, just thank him in word, but we thank him by action. I love him so much, I want to serve him. I want to keep his commandments. That's my duty. And surely every one of us, when we got married to our spouse, said, you know, we're going to love you and we're going to be affectionate towards you and we're going to take care of you. How much more has God done for us? He's faithful. Sometimes we aren't. But God is faithful. Altar's open. God spoke to your heart tonight. You may be here. You're not saved. But God would save you. You have needs. I have needs. Bring them to the Lord. He careth for us. And let's ask him for us, every one of us, to be more attentive to the things of God. Let him be the keeper of our time in his kingdom, in his wisdom, imparting wisdom. Brother Randy. Thank you. some are still praying. They wouldn't have a word on your heart. You've done what God told you to do. We gained an hour last night. I said we only got 24 hours a day. Today we had 25. An extra an hour. Isn't that something? What have we done with the extra hour? God will make sure we have an account of it. Anyone? Testimony? Anything?